Good morning to all those people I know, like Ed Brown and a few others, and good morning to the rest of you. Basically, what we're going to be doing today, it's Sunday morning, we're going to rejoice in God's Word, and we're going to have a little look at some of the things in God's work. Tonight, we'll do more of what people think of that creation science sort of stuff, throw in a Q&A, and also remind you about the God who both created and saved. So it's a good opportunity tonight to bring your friends, bring your enemies, bring your questions, and we will have a blessed time both tonight and this morning. And yes, this is up, and they did promise me we could turn all these lights off. Can we do that? The Lord has a big one outside that should be sufficient. Good. And these fluoros, can they go off? Just this bar? Yep. Thank you very much. Okay, you can see we're going to be talking about some good news this morning. We are reminding you about our website, creationresearch.net. And if you're not one of those brave ones who can put the hand up in meetings like tonight and ask me questions, then you can sort of privately grab me over by the book table at lunch or at any other time. Or you can go to our Q&A site, press the Q&A button, and you would be amazed what pops up. We do have a few free things. That is, once I remember to switch this on. A few free things that are available on our website, like DVDs and things like that. And free is a very good offer. So if you want to see myself and Ken Ham talking, you will see it there. Both of us, of course, some of you remember, were associated with setting up the ministry here in Australia. He now works full-time in the USA, so we recorded that session on the evidence for creation and Noah's flood and the importance of it in his office in the Big Answers in Genesis Corporation in the US of A. We have some not-so-free things. So if you want some of our most popular or unpopular items, try this one on sodomy and Gomorrah. Isn't homosexuality a big issue today? It also deals with Stone Age men, cavemen, etc. And during the day, in this morning in particular, I'm going to try and challenge you, get you to think, and reward you if you do. Now, if you enjoy this first bit, which is really a report on the ministry, if you want to follow up with anything, there's a free brochure over on the book table. And I'll mention more about that later. Let me give you some more good news. It looks like my batteries have run flat in this, so you may be seeing me just press buttons here. That's right, it'll work two ways. Meet Dr. Ron Neller. Yes, that's a DVD of an interview I did with him recently. And Ron works with Creation Research. Ron was the professor of geomorphology at one of our universities in Queensland, but he's now a Christian. And here he is talking to one of the youth meetings we had with a youth camp. You can pray for this man, because he reached a conclusion quite a while ago, and that is that there are many theories and opinions that contradict everything in the Bible, from the first heavens and earth in Genesis chapter 1, right through to the new heavens and new earth in Revelation 21. But he discovered the facts never contradict what's in your Bible. Now, we're going to have Ron at our summer school in January 2016 on the Sunshine Coast, where it's lovely in summertime, not too hot, not too wet, beautiful surf, lovely beaches. But you'll be encouraged by Ron's testimony, because he was convinced the Bible was true because he came across the evidence of a massive big flood. No, he'd never read the Bible, he wasn't a Christian, didn't go to church, and he didn't know which flood this was. By the way, can you guess what flood it might have been? But he didn't know that. And the funny thing was, as a well-published scientist who was the professor of flood stuff in Australia, I mean, he's Australian expert on recent catastrophic flooding. He was studying the evidence off the southeast coast of China, and he came across the evidence of a bigger flood than he'd ever seen in his life, but he didn't know what it was. So he went to do a report on it. You know what happened? He made an interesting discovery. Nobody wanted to even know about his discovery, and he scratched his head. He didn't know why people didn't. I mean, he tried getting it published, his team. He said, this is the evidence of a big flood. And his sub-team said, shh. Ron didn't know why. Well, to cut a long story short, Ron finally, through lots of interesting circumstances that you can hear on his DVD, ended up in Genesis. And he said, That's the one. That's what I found. Now he's a Christian. And you know the price he paid? As soon as he started telling his students, there is evidence that God created, there is evidence of Noah's flood, they said, there's the door. It's amazing how true your Bible is. Because it says, in the last days, men will deliberately ignore the evidence of creation and the evidence of the flood. And he found out the hard way. But it didn't worry him. He now knows Jesus, far more important. So Ron's going to be our speaker in January, as is Professor Andy McIntosh, who's filmed there with me on a field trip here in Australia. He's a brilliant professor. I'd encourage you to come along and join in the great field trips up there in Caloundra. Beautiful weather, lovely beaches, great fun, and quite a realm of speakers, January 12 through 14th. I'd encourage you, think about it now. Great time to get away from Victoria, all that really hot stuff, you know, and well, anyway, it's lovely up in Queensland. You want to find out more details, fill in the mailing list form out there. And don't forget, you can get the rest of the story, all the things that Ron found out that pointed him to Jesus. And don't be surprised, Jesus said if the people stop praising him, the rocks will cry out. And it's the rocks which God used to touch this man and lead him to Christ. One of the jobs God has given me, and it's not always a popular one, is to get people to take off Darwin's glasses. You remember Charles Darwin, the theory of evolution, good. And to try to get them to start seeing things God's way. Now, when I first became a Christian, one of the challenges that's really been of interest to me is Jesus' words, you will love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. Okay, I'm going to try and give away a prize. You're going to be any age to win this. Here's your options. You can win Professor Ron Neller. Marvellous interview on the evidence that convinced me Jesus is true, is Lord and is God, etc. Brilliant interview. And then there's one for the kids on dinosaurs. Yep, full of robot dinosaurs. And then there's a new one. And what's the real history of worms and germs? You know, the bad stuff? Where does all that come from? Or a DVD on a debate I recently had against a guy who has his PhD in microbiology something or other, also claimed to be an Anglican clergyman, and said, yeah, God used evolution. By the way, he lost, that's why we sell the DVD. But you can win this free of charge if you can answer the following question. I'm going to give you a Bible verse. If you can tell me which book in the New Testament comes from, I will give you a free, normally $20, even on your credit card. It's not free. I will give you a free DVD if you can tell me which book in the New Testament this comes from. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Any takers? Yes? What did you say? Philippians. Okay, let's put it up. You're right. Out you come and get your prize. Come on, out you come. Or send him. Send him if he's brave enough. Ah, here she comes. Give her a clap. Give her a clap. Now, which one did you want? Worms and germs on the history of bugs? Dinosaurs for the kids? Dr. Ron Neller's testimony? Or watching a Anglican clergyman who's an evolutionist be defeated? Which one? The kids one. Okay. I won't comment. All right. Now for a quiz without prizes. You see, my whole job today is to get you to take the world's glasses off and start seeing things the way Jesus sees them. And you and I live in a world, you switch on the radio, switch on the television, and the way the world sees it usually bombards us. I'm glad you've got a Christian radio here and one of your guys has taken over managership and he said, do you want to do some programs for us? I said, sure. We need to encourage the Christians to see things God's way. We've just had 4 days holiday. What's it called? Easter. Good. So we're going to give you a competition. What is this fossil? You'll see my finger there? Yes, I know, kids, I'm a living fossil, but I'm not talking about my finger. I'm talking about that rock there. I found that first one in 2007 in Canada. Yes, I travel a lot. The Lord enables us to do that. And the last time I was there, I found lots more of them. So I went up to the top of the cliff and I got a present-day plant on the left and put it in front of the fossil one on the right. And you can see the shadow. on the left-hand side there of the fossil, and you're quite right, the easy part of the competition is that question. The answer is just as easy. Some sort of fossil thorn or spine or prickle. That's what it looks like, doesn't it? Yep, does. I mean, if you'd have been walking alongside of that bush and fallen on it, would you have gotten the point? You see, here's the hard question. When did this rock containing fossil thorns form? Now, nobody minds me finding fossil thorns. What they mind me doing is trying to get them to see it God's way. Okay, do you realize your Bible has a lot to say on where thorns come from? It really does. It's not just about Jesus living, Jesus dying, and Jesus rising from the dead. At an Easter convention I was the preacher at last week, we had one of the young men come and say, but my pastor says all this issue is irrelevant. It's got nothing to do with Jesus. Question, what did Jesus have on his head when he died? Thorns. Ah, I said, perhaps it has got something to do with Jesus after all. You see, you go to the textbook and they tell you that rock is nearly 300 million years old. And as a result, many of the young people particularly think, well, if that's true, and it must be because the scientist says so, and if that's true, and I pick up my Bible, I don't see 300 million years anywhere. Neither do you? In fact, the first time I picked up a Bible, it seemed to say God made the world in just 6 days. Is that what you read? It didn't say 2.4 billion years ago. Doesn't even look like that. And those 6 days didn't seem to be all that long ago. So when did this rock containing the fossil thorns form? Genesis chapter 3. Then God said to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you will not eat of it, the ground is cursed for your sake. In toil you eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you will eat the herb of the field. Question. Now, that's all about God judging Adam's sin, correct? But it's also about where thorns come from. Because when God made the world, it was very good, and good does not include thorns. If you don't believe me, remember the youth camp I led where three of the young men, we were teaching them how to ride horses, right? And three of the young men, after they'd had their first lesson, they looked at big old Dobbin there, big old draft horse, and they thought, let's all jump on him. We're smart, he's dumb, we're humans, he's just a brute beast. We're in charge here. So they ran up and they jumped on poor old Dobbin. Now, I'll be honest, I would be prepared to put my hand on a stack of Bibles and a court of law and say, Dobbin looked at me and went, because he just walked over to the thorn bush and went, and three teenagers ended up in the thorn bush. And as they came out with scratches and blood all over them, not one of them said, oh, good. They said, oh. When God made the world, there were no thorns. Question, do you actually believe that? Because the young man's pastor who said Genesis is irrelevant, he actually didn't. So he had no reason why Jesus was actually wearing thorns on his brow when he was crucified. You see, when Adam sinned, thorns came in. When the last Adam died, it was all about solving the problem of not just sin, but sin that brought thorns and thistles and weeds and all sorts of other heartache. When did this rock containing fossil thorns form? Only after Adam sinned. Now, do you realize you've never seen a fossil thorn in a museum? I am one of the few people who have actually found some of these. I'm grateful to God for the opportunity. They're in our museum up at Gympie. We've got lots of specimens. I've donated them to other museums. But the reality is, people think that rock's 300 million years old. Therefore, they think the Bible is false, and all of this issue is about, do you actually accept the word of God who was there, or do you accept the opinions and theories of men who weren't? That's what this issue will boil down to. You know why geologists, if I'm at a conference and say, less than 6,000 years ago this rock formed, and there are dinosaurs above it, so the dinosaurs didn't die till about 4,500 years ago. Do you realize they stare daggers at me? In fact, you can see the knives coming out of their eyes and the blood dripping off the end before it gets me. because they're not worried about the age of that rock. They're only worried about how old it isn't. They don't want it to be dated with Noah's flood, because that means there's a God who judges. That's what this issue is about. That's why Jesus had thorns on his brow. That's why you can't say Genesis doesn't matter. Because it's not just where the world came from, it's not just where life came from, it's where death came from, and it's where sin came from, and it's where thorns and thistles came from. Okay, let's take you to some good news about Australia's only outdoor creation research museum and fossil dig site. It's in Australia, you've heard of it? Pretty good place, don't you reckon? It's on the east coast of Australia, up near where we're having our summer school in January. Have I mentioned that? And you've all decided to come and flee the flies in Victoria. That's great. In fact, we take school children there. We've called it Jurassic Ark. We take crowds there. We lead them through a walk from Adam to Australia. You do realise your Bible is not just spiritual stuff? You and I live in a world in which, sadly, the evangelicals largely have more and more retreated from real history to thinking of the Bible only in terms of spiritual stuff. No, the Bible's about where real physical thorns came from, as well as the spiritual reason they are actually on the planet and why Jesus had them on his head. And in fact, we discovered quite a while ago that most of this generation would rather text than read and watch pictures than actually think through a whole lot of information. So we decided to ask some artists to paint murals of Genesis, all the way from Adam up to Australia, from the beginning to the present day world. And we like to remind them that if you've got any problems on this planet, don't blame God, because everything he made was very good. Yeah. And he made each creature after its own kind. So I said to our artist, can you give me a cartoon rendition of this? What would it have been like? Because you realise you can make a lot of points in a cartoon that are much harder to make in a nice, very fancy painting. Here it is. Is that what you imagine the Garden of Eden would have been like? Adam and Eve, not so dark, not so light, with a pet brontosaurus. Yes, you heard me right. Brontosaurus has just been resurrected. If you remember, he was removed from the naming system. He's just been brought back last Thursday. Interesting how things change in the science world. And look, there's big T-Rex with his sharp teeth that never killed anything because everything was very... In fact, when we take you to Jurassic Ark, we've got our gardens there, the history of the world. We've filled them up with nice dinosaurs because kids love dinosaurs. Big kids love them too. There's Dr. Diane Eager, one of our researchers, and we bring lots of schools there. When I go home, I've got three schools coming. There's one group of year eights, if I remember correctly. They're looking at one of our murals on God made everything not only very good, but each after its own kind. I'm going to give you another chance to win a free prize. We're down to three ones here. Normally $20 each. The more you buy, the cheaper they get. If you didn't bring your credit card, see Pastor Allen. He's got one. Dr. Ron Neller, on the evidence of the flood that convinced him ultimately there is a God who judges, he needed a saviour. This one on where do bugs and disease come from? Just a couple of weeks ago, I came home from a homeschooling conference. I'd run it all morning, and about 12 o'clock, just as I was due to finish, my voice started to go. And I caught the flu for the... Man, that's awful, isn't it? Thank you, God, for the flu. But I wonder what it was when everything was very good. What's the real history of worms and germs and disease? How do you convincingly win a debate against most of the clergy who think they should believe in evolution? This is yours, any one of these, free of charge. Do you see that hand pointing to the mural? Do you see the nice fish in blue? Anybody, any age, tell me the name of that fish. Now, it's not Fred or Bill. I mean, what sort of fish is it? What do you teach him in this church? Oh, yes, sir. It's a lungfish. You are nearly there, but not quite. One last chance. Guppy. No, it's not a guppy. Oh, show you. You see, the reason we have that is it's the most famous creature called a living fossil. Now, a living fossil is a term invented by Charles Darwin because the living creature looks pretty much the same as the dead fossilized creature. Trouble is, if you have a theory called evolution and the living one looks the same as the fossil one, then how much have things changed? They haven't. But then that's exactly what you'd expect, no matter how old the fossils are, if it is true that God made things each after their own kind. Andrew, where are you? Okay, stand up, mate. Confession time. You were up at Mount Ida yesterday, correct? You pointed out where a fossil used to be, correct? Because someone called Andrew that you know personally collected it, correct? And in fact, what was that fossil? Fossil clam. How did you know? Looked different to the rock, but it looked just like a clam. And that rock's supposed to be over 200 million years old, correct? No, but that's what it's supposed to be according to the experts. Yeah, but even if it was only 4,000 years old, it proves that clams have turned into? Yeah, it's that simple. Okay, thanks, Andrew. No prizes for you because we paid you yesterday. Okay, you have a look at the coelacanth there. That's the painting of a present-day one, and here's our fossil one. Yes, we have these genuine fossils because we've tried to gather all the evidence around the world, because there are many people who say, are you Christians, you just believe things. No, Christianity is the only faith on the planet where the facts actually matter. Do you realize it doesn't matter if Buddha ever existed? I was in India just a little while ago, and they've got 300 million gods in Hinduism, and the facts don't matter one bit. But for Christianity, wasn't it true that Paul said, if it's not true that Christ has risen from the dead, then of all people, you are most to be pitied. Christianity is a fact-based faith. That's why we have a young man with us, and I'll introduce him a little more tonight. There's Ed. Ed's up at Jurassic Ark doing a bit of training. He wants to be associated with the ministry, and he'll tell you why tonight. He's at one of our murals looking at living fossils, the ones where you can prove the creature today and the fossil one have remained absolutely unchanged, and it's a fact that demolishes evolution. It's not just your blind belief as a Christian that creation is true that demolishes evolution. The facts actually do. You see, the Bible tells you the world was made very good. God created each after its own kind. Then it gives you the bad news. In fact, the bad news is so bad because the good news was so good. And the bad news gets more rotten as time goes on. You realize that? Look at the direction of our arrow. Man sinned. God cursed the ground. Death entered the planet. The world has changed from good to bad. Have you ever noticed, as you are putting the mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that God has never called the world good since Genesis chapter 2? Never. I mean, he talked to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why did you call me good? There's nobody good except for God. Do you realize that went right over the head of the rich young ruler? Because Jesus just got to the core of Christianity. If you call me good and there's nobody good except for God, and I'm not denying that I'm good, you've just called me God. And if God is the only one who's good and you know you're not God, then the core of Christianity is that you're reaching out to people who are no good. How's that for image improvement? That's the problem. You see, Christians are not on about, oh, isn't he handsome and good? I mean, you might be handsome, but in reality, good is not a word that we can naturally apply to any one of us. So then you get to chapter 3, and there is Eve. You know, I love this mural. It's my favourite one in the whole series, because I ask the kids, what's Eve eating? And they say, apple. Do you know the word apple is not in the Bible till Deuteronomy? So I love to remind the kids, don't help God out with information he hasn't got in the Bible. It's not an apple. It's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of. So if God doesn't say it, don't you say it on his behalf, right? If it's not there, don't you add it. And you can come and see one of the consequences, the long-term consequences of sin. Yes, we create trailers because we're made in God's image and he's a creator, so we're creative. But this is our fossil trailer. We bring students there. We bring them from any age up to a recent retiree group that can come and have a look in the shade at all of the fossil evidence. But fossils are dead. Dead is the consequence of sin. These fossils did not form till after Adam's sin. Are you thinking Jesus' way yet? Do you have the mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus? How would you go with someone who said, I can't believe there's a God of love. My poor Aunt Sally has cancer and she's such a good lady. Where did they go wrong? Is she really a good lady? Or is she a sinner? How politically incorrect. But it's true. And you get nowhere with anybody until you get them to see things God's way. Yeah, you thought you were good and you are compared to Him. I mean, even I'm good compared to Him. But the reality is, compared to who? Jesus, I am not very good at all. And I need a Saviour. Question. If someone says to you, poor Aunt Sally is dying of cancer, and really by implication they're saying, there can't be a God, because if God was good, she wouldn't have that. Isn't that what they really like to get you to? You want to remind them of a few questions like, did she smoke for 40 years? How about her dad? Did he smoke? How about working in the cigarette factory? How about having asbestos in the walls? Is this God's fault? Because we all love to shift the blame so that you can't get on to tell me about my Saviour. Oh, look, there's Ed again. Ed is the one holding the fossil. You come and work with creation research, you come and see Jurassic Ark, you will actually see much of the evidence. And pray for us, because look, here's the point we're getting to. That's the last group of students who was there last year. It's a year 9 from a high school. And they're walking through our garden, which is about the history from good to bad to worse to Bendigo. That's the history of the planet. In fact, they're looking at... Does anybody know the name of that plant? No prizes? That's the crown of thorns cactus. In fact, didn't we start at Easter with a fossil thorn? And people say, but how could this plant get spines? God made everything very good. Well, I'll show you. You get close up. When these spines start out, they're soft as rubber. You could roll in them. But because the world is no longer very good and everything... Have you noticed it's been dry lately? Have you noticed how dried out plants get? Well, the same is true for this. The longer those rubbery spines are on, the harder they will get. And as we go further down the hill from creation, the more thorny and spiny the plants have gotten. In fact, it's true for some of you too, isn't it? Oh, I won't go there. Listen, can you pray for us? No, I haven't got to the sermon yet. Is that all right, sir? This is just the introduction. Ah, it's amazing. Pray for our new Australian Museum project. That's Ken Ham's one in the USA. In the USA, it's big and flashy as only the USA could be with all the tax-deductible dollars. But pray for us out here as we put our fossil collection together and we put it on display. It'll probably be somewhere between Brisbane and the Gold Coast. Who knows? It might even be Bendigo. We don't know for sure yet. We're praying about it. Can you recognise that fossil? It's a squid. And it's supposed to be 180 million years of age. And when I got it, I noticed it still had ink in it. So we wrote beside it. And when I spoke to one professor, he said, that animal wasn't buried slowly. I said, how do you know? He said, squid ink is called melanin. And melanin, we actually bottle it and we sell it in Italy for food colouring. And you'll read on the side, shelf life 12 months. Because if you take longer than 12 months to use this melanin, it will decompose and break down. So he said this was removed from air and removed from sunlight and removed from water in less than 12 months. In fact, he said it looks like it's been removed from all of those in less than 20 minutes. So pray as we show some of these fossils, as we set the museums up, the Lord has been gracious to us. Look at those beautiful fossils with their legs still preserved. Do you think they lived and died and fell to the bottom and slowly got covered up over millions of years? No, that's thinking the way the devil gets the world to think so they can say the Bible is not true from the very beginning. Pray for us as we put all these collections together and show people that the Word of God is true from the very beginning. And there's our committee. The guy on the left is our accountant. The guy in the middle is our artist. The guy on the right is a medical doctor advisor. And you can figure out who the old fossil is behind, can't you? That's me. Well, I'd ask you to pray for them. And this newsletter issue there has basically a report on the museum project. So if you want to take one home and really pray for us, pick that up, put yourself on our mailing list. Are you ready for a message from God's Word now? We've looked at God's world and worked backwards. Let's go the other way. Open your Bibles, please. Here's where I want you to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Author of 2 Corinthians is the apostle Paul. Paul trained as a Pharisee, correct? Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul knew his Old Testament. In fact, that's why he persecuted Jesus. He hadn't come to grips with the fact that Jesus was actually the promised Messiah. Not that he knew much about Jesus, but he hated his disciples. Interesting man. And then God saves him. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul makes an interesting statement. For God, who commanded the light to shine, has shone in our hearts the light of the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ. You know, the interesting thing is, when you look at what the Apostle Paul has written, you actually see, let's connect the dots. For God, who commanded the light to shine. Anyone remember what day of creation God commanded the light to shine? Go to Genesis chapter 1. Have a look. Genesis chapter 1. Have a look at the first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'd encourage you, as much as possible, learn these really important sections of Scripture, particularly in an age when they are under attack, more than many other doctrines that actually are just as true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God called the light what? Day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. For God, who commanded the light to shine, has shone in our hearts the light of the glory of God. Paul ties Jesus with the light on the first day. No prizes for this one. This first day that God made was the first day of the first week. Agreed? It was the first week of the first year, agreed? And it was the first year of the first millennium, agreed? Was it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday? You see, where the rubber hits the road is where the devil doesn't want you to go. When God commanded the light to shine, it was on the first day of the week. But what day was that? If you have a quick look over at Exodus chapter 20, you really shouldn't need to go there because in verse 11 it says, come on, I will give a free DVD to the first person who can tell me what Exodus 20 verse 11 says. Come on, you can even look it up if you're brave enough. $20, more than you put in the offering. Anybody? One free DVD? Brave enough? Oh, come on, you only have to read. In 6 days, God did what? Made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything that is in them. For God, who commanded the light to shine, God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Therefore, and he's talking to the people of Israel, you will work for 6 days, and you will rest on the seventh. If I went to Israel today, and I asked them what day of the week this was, their seventh day is Saturday. So now it's Sunday, what day of the week will it be? The first day. And for God, who commanded the light to shine on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, has, and away it goes, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, has shone in our hearts the light of the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ. Let's connect some more dots. John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now, when I first became a Christian many years ago, the Sunday schools were still having Bible memory competitions. I hope you do that, because the more you can remember God's word, the easier it will be, particularly if Australia undergoes persecution and you lose your right to have Bibles, which is always an option. It's happened over and over again through history. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the? And the Word was with? And the Word was? Have a look at verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Now, you know how if you do university English these days and you submit an essay, the first thing the professor does is run it through an e-check. What it does is it checks everything you've written and looks on Google and Wikipedia to see where you stole it from. And then the professor will roar your socks off or fail you. It's so easy to do today. Okay, if you were running John chapter 1 verses 1, 2 and 3 through an e-checker, could you guess where the Holy Spirit has pinched the information from? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, in the beginning, in the beginning God. But you see, in John's Gospel, it takes three whole verses to get through the first four words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning, God. By the time you get to verse 3, created. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. Now go down to verse 5. And the light shone in the darkness. But the darkness could not comprehend it, could not restrain it, could not even contain it. Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. For God who commanded the light to shine has shone in our hearts the light of the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ. And Jesus rose from the dead on what day? On the first day of the week. And He did it deliberately. In fact, isn't that the day that He reported to some of the disciples? And He met them on the road to Emmaus. You should be familiar. It's only Easter last week. And when He'd finished talking to them, it says their hearts just rejoiced within them. And they finally realized, penny drops. Hey, do you know who that was? Yeah, Jesus actually has risen from the dead. And then He turns up at a disciples' retreat meeting. Isn't that true? Where they'd run to hide. He doesn't come through the door. He comes straight through the wall, which would have been impressive. And no wonder they thought, it's a ghost. But He said, no, touch me. I'm real, just like you. And then it says, their hearts were so overcome with joy, they couldn't even think straight. Okay, Pastor, I've asked you to read us from the Psalms 118. Would you read that for us, please?
Is it
118, sorry, verse 19 to 27. Thank you. Now, when I first became a Christian, a group in New Zealand brought out a chorus. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. It's out of that psalm. But most people never went to this psalm to check what it was all about. And so when the average Christian sings it, they think, Monday is the day, Tuesday is the day, which is rubbish. It's got nothing to do with Monday or Tuesday. The only day that God ever made was the first day, the day that the light shone into darkness. And that's the day you can rejoice in. Because when the disciples saw Jesus actually risen from the dead, think back. When He was being crucified, tell me where most of the men disciples were. Running as fast as they could in case they got caught. Isn't that true? Yep. The women stayed. Praise God for women, don't you think, Pastor? The women stayed. The men were scared stiff. Saturday, when He was buried in the grave of a rich man, do you think they were standing around saying, now in Isaiah it says, and in Hezekiah, this must be Him. No, they were running even further. But on the first day of the week, when He met some of them on the road to Emmaus, and He said, why are you looking so downcast? And they said, don't you know the guy we thought it was the Messiah is killed? And they weren't happy at all. And then He opened the scriptures beginning with Moses. And the first part of Moses is, this is the day the Lord has made. That one back there on the first day of the week, that's the day the light shone into the darkness. And on that day, they rejoiced. Question, what Psalm 118 verse 19 onwards? A door has been opened. You have become my salvation. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvellous in our eyes. For this is the day that the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. And then it's got an interesting statement. It says, the stone the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Question. On the day Jesus was crucified, what happened to his reputation? The Jewish leaders said, see, we proved he's just another man. That's what they thought. What happened on the day he was dead? Nothing. Nobody remembered him at all, except for Joseph of Arimathea. He remembered. On the day he rose from the dead and the disciples knew they didn't have to worry about dying anymore, what happened to Jesus' reputation? It went from the bottom of the grave to the top. His name was above all other names, and through that name and that name alone, you can be saved. And you don't need to worry about dying because he died in your place. This is the day the Lord has made. A door was open. We shall be glad and rejoice in him. Question, do we know for sure this is about Jesus? Can I encourage you? Flick over quickly to our last reading for the day, Mark chapter 12. And have a look at who's speaking. It's none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus has just told them a parable. It's all about a king who owns a vineyard. And it's all about how the people in the vineyard basically are refusing to pay their proper rent. So first of all, he sends his servants and they kick them out. They throw stones at them. Finally, the king sends his son. And they think, hey, this is the heir. This is the king's son. We'll kill him and take over. And then Jesus stops the story and says, the king's going to come and judge this, for this is the stone the builders rejected. This is the stone that's made the headstone of the corner. He quotes from Psalm 118. And then Mark's gospel reports they wanted to take him into prison. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to get rid of him. And if you've ever wondered why, I mean, he told them a story about a king who owned a vineyard. Trouble was, you see, Mark's gospel says they knew he had spoken about them. Because back in Isaiah, you don't need to go and look it up, back in the first part of Isaiah, it says the king's vineyard is Israel. They knew he had spoken about them. And if he came as the king's son, question, which was the real king of Israel? God. So if this was the king's son, this was the son of God. And they thought, that's heresy. Either that or it's true. You see, they were very unhappy. But when you look through God's word, Psalm 118 is all about Jesus Christ. And God commanded the light to shine. And verse 27 of Psalm 118, and God is the God who gave us light. You can see it's stolen again from Genesis chapter 1. And then it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Don't we have another chorus about that? It's fantastic. God is so good. We can rejoice in him because a door has been opened. King David was looking forward prophetically and you and I are looking back gratefully. So since this is the first day of the week, when you leave here, would you promise me not to be Baptist? Would you promise me to go out saying, this is the day we will rejoice. We will remember that on the first day of the week, God commanded the light to shine. And it shone in the darkness of our hearts and took sin away because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. But more than that, he told his disciples to wait for 50 days after Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. He rose on that first day, so there's another 49 days to go. If the first day was a Sunday, 7 weeks from Sunday is a Sunday. So the Holy Spirit came on a Sunday. The world was made on a Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And God's Holy Spirit came on the first day of the week. Don't be surprised. They're all there in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. in the beginning, the Spirit moved over the face of the waters, and God said. And when God speaks, it's the word of God. They're all there on the first day of the week. Warning, have you noticed that the devil picks on Genesis perhaps more than any other section in the Bible in our current society? Because he knows if he can destroy your confidence in those first five verses, he has got everything from you. He really has. In fact, when Christians invented the gap theory and they said the days could be ages, or this pastor guy says, no, you can believe evolution, what they've basically done is destroy that promise that comes that on the first day of the week, a door will be open. You can enter in and you can rejoice because that's the day the Lord has made. A door has been opened. He has become our salvation and we should rejoice and be glad in it. So can I encourage you, make sure when you leave, let the light of the Lord shine into the darkness of this world because they need Jesus more than they need anything else. Well, I trust you've been blessed. Come back at what time tonight, Pastor? 6 o'clock. We'll look at a lot more scientific evidence. We'll look at some encouraging, challenging Bible verses. We'll take a time to answer your questions. And as I said, bring your friends, bring your enemies. Meantime, all the books and tapes and DVDs are over in the hall and we're going to have a great bite to eat, correct? That's great. Pastor, back to you.